Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Don't shoot the messenger. That's what we say when we have an unwelcome message that we are to deliver to other people on the behalf of somebody else, right? Don't shoot the messenger. Don't get mad at me. It's not my words. I'm just the one that's speaking them to you. If you want to get mad, take it up with the other guy. Well, don't shoot the messenger could also be one of the themes of our gospel reading today and the parable that we have come to know as the parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard. We've actually had parables about vineyards every single Sunday for the last 3 weeks. I don't know if you picked up on that theme, but first, the weekend that I was at the camp, the camp families heard me preach on this. I think Pastor Mike preached on it too. But the parable of the workers of the vineyard, right? And that was the one where the owner of the vineyard went out at different times of the day, about every 3 hours or so, and kept hiring people to work. And yet he paid them all the same wage at the end of the day. Remember that one? Last week, we had the parable of the yes and no sons. I like to call it the parable of the yes and go sons. The father said to the first son, "You, go work in my vineyard." And he said no, but later changed his mind and went and worked. He said to the other son, "You go and work in my vineyard." And he said, "You betcha, Dad." But then he just sat on his duff playing video games and eating potato chips all day. And then we have today the parable of the wicked tenants of the vineyard. The motif, the picture of a vineyard goes all the way back, actually, to Old Testament times. And Jesus knew this when he picked up on that. In Isaiah chapter 5, we hear the song of the vineyard, which Isaiah sings about his beloved, Yahweh, who has taken this vine, Israel, out of Egypt and planted it in a pleasant planting, done all kinds of wonderful things to ensure that it would be fruitful, digging an irrigation canal, putting a fence around it to protect it from the animals, putting a tower in it so that they can guard it from thieves who might steal the produce and all that. But in the end, the vineyard only produces sour grapes, bad fruit. Psalm 80, same picture, right? We prayed that. We read that as well. So in this parable, it starts out very similarly. A householder, the master of a house, digs a vineyard, plants it, puts up the wall around it and all of that stuff. And then at this point, Jesus' parable goes a very different direction from Isaiah. You see, in Isaiah's song, in Isaiah's picture, the problem was bad fruit, unfruitfulness of the people of God. And we know from that passage of Scripture that the vineyard represents Israel, because it says that the vine is Israel, the vineyard is the people of Judah. But here in Jesus' parable, after doing all this preparatory work for the vineyard, the issue is not unfruitfulness. The issue is not that the vineyard does bad grapes or no grapes. It actually produces a great crop. The issue here is with the tenant farmers who owe some of the crop to the master of the vineyard and refuse to pay up. They themselves refuse to give the fruit to the one that it is due. So the master sends his servants. He sends them, and when the tenants see them, they shoot the messenger. They beat him up, they stone them, they kill them. And these servants are stand-ins or representative of the prophets whom God sent repeatedly throughout history to his people in order to call them to repentance, to get them to turn away from their sin and their false gods, and to return to God, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. But what happens here, these tenants, they take these servants, these prophets, and they put them to a terrible, terrible death. Think about the experience of the prophets in the Old Testament. How Elijah lived on the lam with a bounty on his head from Queen Jezebel, hiding in a cave. Think about Jeremiah, who was not only mocked and put in the stocks and things like that, but at one point was actually thrown down a well to be left there to die until one of the secret servants of the king, who actually was on Jeremiah's side, went and helped get him out. But they were going to leave him for dead. They eventually charged him with treason. They kidnapped him. I mean, Jeremiah went through a lot of persecution. And then Isaiah, according to Jewish tradition, was sawed in half. And then we all know about John the Baptist. I preached about John last week, didn't I? Is John's baptism from God or from man? John was arrested and beheaded. And so time and time again, God sent his prophets, his servants, to the people of God, and they killed them and destroyed them. Jesus, when he entered Jerusalem during Holy Week, lamented over the city. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How I have longed to gather you to me as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing." Well, the master of the house sends more servants. Just like God sent more prophets, they also get killed. And then finally, he comes up with a really crazy idea. He says, "I know what I will do." He says, "I will send my son. Surely they'll respect my son." Now, this is just madness. Really, I mean, think about it. After all the horrible ways that they have abused and murdered his servants, why does this master of the house think that these rebellious, murderous tenant farmers are going to somehow show respect for his son? It's an insane idea. And yet that's part of the very point of the parable, to show us the long-suffering nature of God, that he will wait and be patient with us, with his people, for a long time to repent and return to him, to give up our sinful ways, to heed his word, to listen to his word, and believe and obey it. And he will give us many, many, many opportunities. God is very patient with us. The Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 6, that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and covenant faithfulness. And yet, we keep killing the prophets, shooting the messenger. So he sends his son, and they look at him, these tenants, and they get excited with an evil, greedy, wicked excitement. They say, "Look, this is the heir. Let's get him. Let's kill him. And then the vineyard will be ours. We'll get the inheritance." This is also madness, because I don't know any court of law, do you, that if somebody murdered your son or daughter, would give their inheritance to the murderer. In what court of law does that work? As perverted as justice is in America today, we're not even that far gone yet. But that's what they do. And they expect they're going to get away with it. But Jesus then turns to his hearers, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and he says to them, "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" And they answer, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." And by their answer, they are self-condemned. Self-condemned. You see, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they represent the tenant farmers in the the tenant farmers represent them. In fact, at the end, they say that they perceived Jesus was speaking these parables against them, and right they were. They are the spiritual caretakers of the vineyard of Israel, who should be giving to God the faith and the obedience, the fruits of repentance and faithful, loving service to neighbor that he expects of his people and leaders. And yet, they kill the Baptist and they kill Jesus. They take the Son, they throw him out of the city, they arrest him by night, they put him on trial in a kangaroo court, and they hand him over to the Romans to be killed outside of the city on a hill, nailed to a tree. What then do you think the owner of the vineyard will do to those tenants, those priests and scribes and Pharisees, when he comes? He will put them, those wretched men, to a wretched death. And that's exactly what happened in 79 AD when the temple was destroyed by Rome and it was burned and the priesthood came to an end. And they were not only without a job, but without a temple, a place to pray and worship, driven out. Now, we may ask ourselves, what does a parable about first century Jewish priests have to do with us? We haven't killed any prophets. We haven't stoned anyone. We didn't crucify Jesus. Well, here's the reality. We might as well have, because it is our sin and our rebellion that put Jesus on that cross. We might as well have been the ones that nailed the nails into his hands. You see, we also shoot the messenger. Whenever God sends his servants to speak his word to us, our pastors, our parents, our teachers, we have a decision to make about whether we will listen and believe and obey that word, or whether we will reject it and turn against it. And when we do reject it, when the pastor preaches a sermon that offends us because it puts light on a sin that we ourselves have committed, or when the message of that word condemns us for going with the spirit of the age and of the world instead of doing things the way that the Bible teaches us, when we get angry about that, we are shooting the messenger. Jesus says, "Whoever rejects you," he says this to his apostles, "whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." When we turn against the word that is spoken to us because we don't like it, and we don't want to believe it, and we don't want to obey it, we are killing the prophets. We are turning against the message that the prophets and the apostles have recorded for us in God's holy word in the scriptures. When we refuse to obey the commandments of God that our parents teach us, when we want to live a way contrary to the word of God, we are shooting the messenger. And when we do that, we are crucifying Christ all over again. There's something I've said before, which is that people will often leave a church for the same reason that they came. A lot of times people come to a church because they get into an argument or a feud with another family at another congregation usually about some misunderstanding or matter of sin, of pride. And rather than repenting and forgiving one another and giving the fruit of repentance that God looks for, they just go find another church. But eventually they'll get in a fight with someone there and they'll leave there as well. Maybe somebody gets offended or mad at the pastor because of a sermon that he preaches, and so they leave and they go to another church. And eventually they'll probably get mad or offended by something that that pastor says too, and then they move on. They often leave a church for the same reason they come, which is to shoot the messenger. But here's the amazing thing. You know, God is very patient with us, and up to a point. He gives us many opportunities to hear his word, to receive that word spoken by our pastors, our teachers, our parents, and to believe that word, to turn from our sin and return to him and give him the fruit of repentance by obeying his word, loving our neighbor, giving glory to God. He gives us so many opportunities. He is so patient with us to a point. But a day will come when the master of the vineyard returns. There's a time when your time will run out. The day that you die, or the day that Christ returns, whichever happens first, will be your last chance to receive his messengers instead of shooting them. If we persist in our sin and resist the word of God, then when the master returns, he will put us wretches to a wretched end. Not just being thrown out of the vineyard, but suffering eternal death and torment and punishment in hell forever. But God loves you so much. He doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to spit on his word. He doesn't want us to die in our sin. As we heard in our Old Testament last week, he desires rather that the sinner should turn and live. And that's what Jesus is doing for us, calling out to us to turn from our sin, to return to him, to receive his forgiveness, his life, and his salvation flowing from the cross, which is the ultimate fruit that we need, the fruit that he gives us at his altar with his own body and blood, under bread and wine. And he bids us to come and receive his wonderful gifts because he wants to share the fruit with everyone, not for us to keep it to ourselves or trample underfoot. And so the question is, will we hear and believe and obey our Lord Jesus, or will we instead put another nail into his flesh? In the name of Jesus, amen.